All right, let's open the Word of God, if you will, to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22. Remind you, next week I will be conducting a Bible conference in Chicago and solicit your prayers for a multitude of reasons. This will be the first time I've gone. There's no any type of organized group, and so solicit your prayer that we can get something going and get some of our seminary students to be going up there this next fall, if it can be done that soon, and I see no reason why not, if that's the way God would have it. If not, it'll take a little longer, but please be in prayer. We'll not have anyone speaking as we normally do, which is what I prefer to do, but they're going to be doing a lot of work in here, and so we will not have the class during the week, and then Saturday, not this Saturday, but next Saturday, we'll have the men's work on the ground, so please bear that in mind. Remember that. There's little things going on. This church, purchased 400 Bibles. Linda Bates has a children's outreach and needed to, as she closed out this segment, to give them the copy of the Bible. They can they do not have of the Bible, cannot afford it really. And Bob just let us know about it. And the board, your board, voted to buy the Bibles. And so in the last few days, Linda has given out 377 Bibles with a copy of the Gospel. And hopefully, and with a letter to the parents with the Gospel in that. And so that gives you something to be in prayer about. But 370 plus children have a copy of the Word of God. And that is so vital and so important. So please be in prayer in regard to that. I got a call today and was asked to speak at a conference that will be going on in Birmingham. It's Gary Horton's pastor call. They're having a conference, and it's the same weekend. It's the weekend of the week that I will be in Tallahassee in August. And at first I said, just no, I can't, because I'll be doing that conference. And then they told me what they want me to speak on. And that changed the whole deal. What they're doing is doing some work on exactly what we're doing here, and that is establishing churches and finding the church and the men. And we have the men here, and so this is going to be what they're going to be talking about. And Ron Edelman and I talked this afternoon for quite a while, and just went with him, through with him some of the things that have happened at our church in regard to establishment of churches that were not in existence, and then, of course, the situation in Jackson. We had a wonderful conversation, but they're going to be dividing it up, and if everything works out, I told them I'd go ahead and do it, and I'll speak about 4 hours on Saturday after I get through in Tallahassee, and then fly home sometime, I hope Saturday night. I didn't check with the airlines. I'm assuming I'm going to be able to do this. In America, you ought to be able to fly anywhere, almost any time, especially from Atlanta. I mean, out of Atlanta, there's always something going. And I might end up in Hawaii, but the subject matter, it will be the dividing it up into about four or five parts, and mine is the establishment of taking the group of believers once they have been evangelized, and then a Bible study has started, and then moving that into a actual local assembly, but hitting it from the standpoint of spiritually. And when he said that, I just started backing up on my no, and so I'll try to do that. But that'll be later on in August. We have a couple of things coming up in June. One will be the Invisible Warfare Conference. I'll tell you more about that as we move into June and get those things established. And so, and let's see, Ben Wright, where are you, Ben? Oh, there you are. Can I just, I mean, these all, you have them. This isn't a maybe or anything about the book, right? I mean, you have them. We've got the first book on spiritual love. And that may not sound like much to you, but if you're Barbara and I mean, that has been 2 years of hard labor. I mean, we have been carrying this infant, and it just didn't want to be born. And but we have a publication, so it should be here Sunday for you. And the first booklet on spiritual love, as you know, we're doing that in booklet forms. And then if everything works out and I complete it before I die, we'll put them all together into one book, with each one of these booklets being chapters of the primary book dealing with loving as Christ loved you. So we'll have that for you this Sunday morning. All right, let's prepare ourselves for the study of the Word of God. We're in the midst of studying when Satan calls your name, and we have moved to the Apostle Peter. So let's prepare ourselves. Grace recovery from the damage of sin, if that is necessary, but certainly the reliance by faith on God the Holy Spirit, who is the teacher of the Word of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to take time out of our lives to assemble ourselves with other persons who came out of the condemnation into eternal lake of fire, into the saving work of Jesus Christ by faith. We realize, Heavenly Father, that we will all spend eternity together, the entire body of Christ. And what a privilege it is to worship with a few of these believers in this local assembly. We now dedicate the next few moments to the teaching ministry of God the Holy Spirit, that we may accurately understand the Word of God in regard to when Satan calls your name, and apply these principles to our lives. To this end, we do pray in Christ's name. Amen. I told you last night during our unofficial congregational meeting, which we looked at some of the things that have occurred in our church, the ladies' brunch and then the ordination service, and having Dan Wallace here, you go through this list and you're going to forget someone. The advantage of being forgotten, though it hurts while you are forgotten, the advantage is that you're the only one that is mentioned and magnified when the mistake is covered. And I forgot the first sound that you heard by Paul Coppinger, Jr. playing the trumpet for us. And I personally think that added so much at the very beginning, and then he played during the crown hymn. And I guess what we're going to have to do, if we, as we sing that song again here, you're going to have to bring your trumpet every time we sing it, because that's what we're used to now. When we sing that that version, and the sound was just absolutely beautiful. I love the sound of the trumpet, and especially when played by an expert, and the sound was absolutely beautiful Sunday. Thank you very much, Paul. All right, now we move into our study in regard to when Satan calls your name, and we have moved to the person of Peter. And in Luke chapter 22, verse 31, Jesus Christ comes to Simon now, and we have moved in our study. First of all, we first noted that Jesus Christ addresses him as Simon. A few verses down, he will address him as Peter. The Simon is to remind him of the flesh, remind him of his weakness. The repetition of his name, the severity of the conversation. Concentrate, Simon. This is extremely important. Behold. This means to concentrate on something that is outside of you. There is something going on that is outside of you. You cannot see it. It's going on in the invisible realm. It is going on in the third heaven. and there is no way that Peter could know what was going on. Job, you recall, had no one to warn him, to tell Job what was going on, but Peter has a friend. And I do encourage you to be this kind of a friend when fellow believers are under great pressure and suffering and adversity in their life. Do not judge. We're always so ready to say, well, you're just a product of bad decisions. Well, you're just this. Well, you don't go to church enough. Rather than using our understanding of the Word of God, have it alchemized by spiritual love, and then to encourage with truth. This is the kind of friend that Peter has in the person of Jesus Christ. So Christ says to him, Simon, Simon, behold, concentrate. Something's going on outside of you. And what's going on outside of him is that Satan has demanded permission. And we've spent now several points, I guess 8 points we finished up last week, in dealing just with the Greek word to ask permission. It involves so much that is involved in asking permission. So you'll recall again the great number of relationships that we have going on. We have in this one verse a relationship between God and Satan. There's a relationship where Satan can come to God and can ask to have a born-again believer. In this case, the believer is Peter. We have studied a believer, Job, and by principle, therefore, when Satan calls your name. So there is a relationship between God and Satan in this verse. There is a relationship between Satan and Peter. There is a relationship between God and Peter. There is a relationship between Jesus Christ and Peter, that the Lord is coming to Peter and telling him what is going on. So all of this is occurring, and Peter is not aware of the things that are going on. He has demanded permission to sift you. And you'll recall that Satan is jealous of the fact that Peter belongs to the Lord now, and therefore he seeks to take Peter and bring him down. And that is exactly what he's going to do. He is going to bring Peter down. Now we move tonight in our study to a very important question that I want to address this evening. Why Peter? Why does Satan want Peter back? And if you'll note the phrase, to sift you like wheat. Now, this is the way I'm sure that some of you have felt various times in your life, like you have been sifted by wheat. We haven't covered what it means, but it sounds terrible, and you got an idea just by the way it sounds, and probably describes things that have occurred in your own life. Well, Satan calls Peter's name now to sift him like wheat. But I want to cover for a few moments why Peter, before we go on and look at what it means to be sifted and the suffering that goes on with it. I want to take a look at why Peter. There are a lot of different things that we could say at this point. So often what we like to do is to, in the past, is spend a lot of time on being mature, being spiritually mature, perfected, these type of ideas. But I want to deal with what those concepts mean. It's nice to talk about, well, this person's a mature believer. They have truckloads of Bible doctrine. This believer's a mature believer. They have truckloads of production. This type of thing. But when you start studying the rewards and the basis of the rewards, you're not going to find it just saying this person's mature. What we're looking here in the Word of God, people, as we look at it objectively, textually, is the result of maturity. Not just the fact that you are mature, but the result of that maturity. The results that occur in your life. And one of the primary factors that go with almost every crown, when we studied the crowns, you'll recall, is those who loved him to the end. And I want to address why Satan called Peter's name. And I'll just give you a very simple statement. Because Peter had an intense love for Jesus Christ. I'll support it. Just bear with me. But in your notes and in your understanding, Peter had an intense love for Jesus Christ. There are a lot of people who have an intense love for the Word. That doesn't necessarily mean that that will be converted or transformed into a love relationship with Christ. For I have well showed you, and Dan Wallace touched on it, there are many people who devote their entire life to the study of the Word of God and never find Jesus Christ as Savior, never find the spiritual life, never find the Christ-centered life. So what we're talking about here is a believer, not unlike anyone in this room, who simply loves Jesus Christ. No more, no less. Stated. Now, to pick up on that idea, why Job? Why did Satan call Job's name? Now, we don't have time because I want to finish this one aspect of our study tonight. But if you'll recall from Job chapter 1, Jesus Christ, God, said, "Have you considered my servant?" He didn't say the great mature believer. He said, "My servant. Have you considered my servant Job, the one who serves me, the one who functions in a manner that glorifies me?" That's why Job. "For there is no one," God goes on to say to Satan, "there is no one like him." What set Job apart? No one like him on earth. A blameless and upright man, loving God and turning away from an evil pattern. God is very concerned with the pattern of our life. Very concerned, not only with what we have, but what we do not have. And Job was a man who loved God at that time on earth more than anyone else. He had an intense love for Jesus Christ, the coming Messiah. And because of that, Job was attacked and called by Satan. Now, I'm not going to get involved with comparing Peter with the other disciples. It is not a contest. And please understand this in your relationships in family, your relationships in life. It is not a contest to see who is first. This is what the disciples were fighting about in the upper room, when they entered the upper room. It is not a matter to see who's kind of come in the first. It's not a race. It's not winner, loser, who's first. People appreciate the fact it is a matter of loving him. It is not a matter of competition. It's not a matter who loves him more, who's doing more, who learns more, who works more. It's a matter of loving. This is why I hope I can communicate to you in regard to the judgment seat of Christ. It's not a matter of being a winner or loser. It's a matter of whose life is approved. Winner or loser is not a relationship word. Approved is a relationship word. When I was a child, wanted to be approved by my mother. Didn't want to do things at school. It would displease her. There's a relationship. And my actions were governed by my thought of my relationship with my mother. It's a relationship. I want her to approve of the way that I behave in school. There's a relationship. There's a consciousness of it. And we're talking about Peter here. I'm not going to start comparing Peter and who loved the Lord more, who loved the Lord less. But this is the great issue, is in regard to loving him with such a magnitude of love that has such an impact in your life, in your soul. And it's up to each one of you individually in your own relationship with the Holy Spirit, because he's the one who pours this love. We studied this. He is the cause of this love in Romans chapter 4. So we're not going to get into a lot of comparing Peter with the other disciples, as many people like to do. Many books are written where they compare the disciples, and Peter always comes out on the short end of the list. But what we're going to do tonight is to take a look why Satan would call Peter's name. Take a look and concentrate on Peter. Many people attack Peter, run him down, put him down. But in the study of when Satan calls your name, and plus a few other studies that I'm involved in, taking a whole different look at Peter, but especially this study, I want to give you a principle about Peter. Peter loved our Lord. Peter was not ashamed to reveal that love. I want to make these things very clear, and I'm going to go very slowly. This isn't profound, it's important. It is not something startling, revolutionary, new. It's something essential to your life. It's something so vital during Satan calling your name. Peter loved our Lord, and he was not ashamed to reveal that love, to manifest that love, more than the others. And this is going to make Peter most vulnerable to the conflict. And yes, it is a true statement. Love will make you vulnerable in many different ways. And the love that Peter had toward Jesus Christ makes Peter vulnerable to the invisible warfare. I want to give you a principle. Multitude of people have a great deal of trouble expressing their love. And one of the primary reasons is because they do not want to be vulnerable. In fact, many people will not even love. They'll talk about it. They'll build sibilance about it. But they themselves are not going to love because they do not want to be vulnerable. They do not want rejection. They do not want to experience rejection of their love. Their sensitive little souls could not stand rejection. And I want you to get in your notes. If you're taking notes, make no doubt about this fact. When you love, when you express your love, you are vulnerable. You do put yourself up front to receive rejection, to be rejected, to be shot at. And this is never more true than in the invisible warfare. Whatever you have experienced in this room, and some of you have experienced what I'm talking about, and whatever you've experienced in this room, I want you to be able to take that under the ministry of the Holy Spirit and understand it in the spiritual realm. And yes, when we romantically, man and woman, put ourselves and make ourselves vulnerable in love, and are therefore putting ourselves up for rejection, putting ourselves up to be shot at, this is far greater, infinitely greater, in the invisible realm. When you present yourself as one who loves Christ and are not afraid to express it, you are making yourself vulnerable to Satan. I'm going to show you that Satan does not so much concern anymore about God's love for you. But what Satan cannot stand in regard to you is your love for him. He cannot stand that. Now you have to pull together all of our study on spiritual love. That love is a force. As a force, it has impact and effect. That impact and effect can be observed. By this, all will know that you are mine, that you love as I have loved you. And I want you to understand that on the one hand, we think that's really wonderful, but on the other hand, you have to appreciate the fact that Satan also is observing. And when you make it a declaration that you do indeed love Christ, and that is expressed in your life, you are putting yourself in a vulnerable position. So this is extremely important and never more true than in the invisible warfare. When you are not afraid to love Jesus Christ and let all know that you do indeed love him, you are vulnerable in the invisible warfare as Peter is in our study. You do put yourself up to be shot at. And I guess one way that a conclusion we could make, that if you don't want Satan to call your name, then don't love Christ. Don't make him the center of your life. Don't center everything that you do around the Son of God. And then Satan won't care. But those of you who reach a point where you love him and you're not afraid to express it, to reveal it, you're putting yourself up to be shot at. And you should know that. You should be aware of it in the spiritual realm just as we are aware of it in the human realm. Now, one thing that I observed about a lot of these people who are afraid of love and especially afraid to express their love, is that these same people often come across as very strong John Wayne type of Christians, invincible. They're very strong, they're very powerful, but in reality they're very fragile souls, and they're so frightened of love, and they're so frightened to be put in that vulnerable position. And they become strong by building a wall around themselves that will not allow themselves to love anyone, including Jesus Christ, and express it. And let the world know, I belong to Him, and not only do I belong to Him, but I also love Him. And that love has an impact and an effect in their life that can be observed by both the visible realm and the invisible realm. I don't care what you think. I don't care what your conclusions are. I love Him. He is not only my Savior, not only did He die on a cross and save me from eternal judgment, He is also my friend. And I'm not afraid. And I desire but to love Him more. A lot of people come across as very strong. I don't love, I don't let love, I don't do all of that stuff. It's because in their soul they're very fragile and very fearful. Peter was not this kind. Peter was not afraid to love our Lord. He was not afraid to express His love. So you have to have an understanding, as we're going to see tonight, why His name was called. When you love, you express your love. You set yourself up vulnerable in the visible realm, in the invisible realm. I've never found a book that I'm looking for, and probably won't on earth, and that is some of the private life of Lewis Berry Chafer. Lewis Berry Chafer said that rejected love, quieted love, is the deepest of pain any human being can suffer. They come very close to understanding, Chafer said, the suffering of the cross. For God demonstrated His love in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, and yet many people reject that love. Charles Stanley, at the departure of his wife, left him. I guess most of you know that. This came about, and no surprise to me, after he wrote a wonderful book on the wonderful spirit-filled life. And I knew Satan was going to have to attack this man. There was no way he was going to get by with that. And his wife left him last August, and he has since given several messages, and now a book is out on dealing with this very subject. It's one of the deepest pains. I don't know what you think is a deep pain, but according to some of the great people, the deepest pain is a rejected love. When you love someone and they reject it. We're not talking money, we're not talking health, we're not talking its status, we're talking something that's going on in your soul, something of what you are, and it is rejected. So when you do love, you are setting yourself up to be shot at. Now, God is not afraid of expressing His love, even though He knows that His love will be rejected by many. All through history, many have rejected His love. What is His love? God demonstrated His love in that while we were yet sinners, He sent His Son to die on a cross, bearing the judgment of the sins of the world, identified with sin. That's His love. God is not afraid to express His love, even though many will reject it. Many will ridicule it. Many will laugh at it. Many will not even understand it. But He still demonstrated His love. So God is not afraid to express His Son, or His love, by giving His Son to the sinful death of the cross. Principle, your God put His love right out there on the line. This is the kind of God you have. What kind of God do you have? You got the kind of God who put His love right out there on the line for you. He put His love right out there for everyone to see. Galatians chapter 3, verse 1, publicly displayed a propitiation. God demonstrated His love, and He is not afraid to demonstrate His love in our behalf. He is not afraid to express His love, knowing that many would reject it. both his son, and therefore reject his love. But rejection did not stop our God from demonstrating his love. So this is the kind of God you have. Secondly, this did not stop Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ loved God the Father. Jesus Christ loved all members of the human race. And therefore, and I think also angels, but we'll save that till later. And Jesus Christ put his love on the line by dying on a cross for our benefit. So he made his love public. He made his love open to be rejected, to be shunned, to be abused. But that didn't stop him from demonstrating his love. Jesus Christ loved and was sifted by Satan and crucified. Job loved and demonstrated and expressed his love and was sifted by Satan. And now Peter. Peter was not afraid to love Jesus Christ. Peter was not afraid of putting himself in that vulnerable position. And again, you're just going to have to decide for yourself. A lot of people today have psychology, counseling, all of these things filled with this problem. People who can't love. People are afraid to love. People are afraid to express. And the problem with that is that there's an element of truth. You do put yourself up to be shot at when you give the most valuable thing about yourself, and that's your love, to be rejected, to make yourself vulnerable, to make yourself seen in the angelic conflict that you love Jesus Christ. He loved the Lord, and Peter was not afraid to express it. And Satan, now here's the principle, and Satan cannot stand it. Satan cannot stand it. Now, Peter is not vulnerable to Jesus Christ rejecting him. That's not what his love is. He is vulnerable to attacks by Satan. If you decide to love Christ and to make him the center of your life, you're not vulnerable of him rejecting, but what you are vulnerable is Satan hating it, and even other believers and unbelievers. You understand that? Even other unbelievers and other believers are going to hate you if you love Christ and express that love. They cannot stand it. But right now we're dealing with Satan. Satan cannot stand it if you both love Christ and express that love. Now what I want to do in the next few minutes is take a look at Peter. And I want you to know, I was tempted, but I made up my mind I'm not going to sit here and compare Peter. But when I go through this list, I want you to just know, you can't say a multitude of these things about any of the other disciples. And I want you to think about that next time you hear somebody running down this man Peter. And watch Satan ask for him specifically and sifted him like wheat. And why it was Peter who denied our Savior just before the crucifixion and not any of the others. Why Satan went to the Father and asked for this man. Let's take a look at Peter. Why Peter? Of all people, we often think of John. Now, John's the one that has the doctrine. John's the one that has this, and John's the one that has that. Why not John? It wasn't John, people. It was Peter. And I think I'm going to show you why it was Peter. All right, let's go through it. I'm going to number these for you. One, at their very first meeting, at Peter's first meeting with Jesus Christ prophesied that he would change Peter's name. The very first moment they met, there was an enthusiasm about Peter. John chapter 1, verse 40. We will not have time to read all of these, but let's take a look at the first time the humanity of Christ met Peter. Open the Word of God a few pages on to us, John chapter 1. You're in Luke 22, you're not far from John 1. Look with me at John chapter 1, verse 40. John 1, 40. John chapter 1, 40. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He immediately found his brother. This is a principle on witnessing. He found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which translated means Christ. And Andrew brought Peter to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," translated means Peter. Now this is the first time that they met. Point two. Jesus Christ would visit the home of Peter. Matthew chapter 8:14. This is one of the few, only disciple that we know of, where it stated he visited the home of Peter. In fact, he healed Peter's mother-in-law. Now you can talk about that later, whether that was Peter might have thought about that. We'll not get into that tonight. That's not the purpose of our study. All I'm going to say is that he healed Peter's mother-in-law, and Peter remained loving the Lord. So maybe Peter had a really wonderful mother-in-law here. Point three. It was Peter who got out of the boat and walked toward Jesus Christ. Oh, yes, he fell into the water. But I want to tell you something. He was the only one who put himself in that vulnerable position to fall in the water. The others stayed safely secure in the boat. Say whatever you want to about him falling. Oh, yeah, everybody left. Peter fell. Took his eyes off. Let me remind you, he's the only one who got out of that boat. All the others just sat in that nice, secure little boat holding on to the rail. This is the one who got out. This is the one who put himself in that vulnerable position. He's the only one who could have fallen in the water. There's people, he's the only one who got out and walked toward the Lord. He's the only one that had that kind of faith and kept his eyes focused on the Lord. The others stayed in the boat. So just remember, when you criticize that he fell, just remember none of the others even got out. Four. It was Peter who dared to speak up when asked, "Who do you say that I am?" And it was Peter who said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." One of the most profound statements in the New Testament. And it was not any of the other disciples who spoke, it was Peter who spoke. To whom Jesus replied, by the way, "Blessed are you, Simon." Jesus Christ did not say that to the other disciples. See, people, all I want you to understand, I'm not running down the other disciples. We're here studying, Satan called Peter's name. Why Peter? I had to deal with that. Why Peter? Whom I've laughed at. And then when you start studying this man, none of the others spoke. It was Peter who spoke. And it was to Peter whom Jesus Christ said, "Blessed are you, Simon." So I hope you're beginning to see. Why Peter? Why Satan called this man's name? Point five. It was Simon's name whom Jesus Christ changed to Peter, not any of the other disciples. Six. It was Peter, not James or John or Matthew, who after Jesus Christ performed the miracle in Luke chapter 5, verse 8, it was Peter who fell on the ground, fell down at his feet and declared, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." None of the others did it. The moment this man saw, and I want to tell you something, I wish we had time to go to that passage in Luke 5:8, but you can read it later. Jesus Christ hadn't said a word about his sins. Not a word. And yet by the very presence of this man, Peter knew who he was, and Peter knew who he was in himself. He knew who Christ was, and he knew who he was. This is very similar to Paul's attitude. Peter was actually declaring, "I am not worthy of your love. I am not worthy to serve you." And yet Jesus Christ loves Peter and desired Peter to follow him, to go with him. And let me tell you something. He did this knowing that Peter was a sinful man. And you understand that that's not just an idle thought. That's for you and for me to be aware of. You see, people, this is the kind of Savior that you can trust. This is the kind of friend that you can trust. The kind that knows you're a sinner and still wants you to follow him. Now, that's a friend. See, a friend isn't a friend But when they find out that you're desperately wicked inside when you're not under the control of the Spirit, and when they see that, they judge and leave and want to tell everyone. Now, this is a Savior. This is a friend. And this is why Peter will love him. There's no one like our Lord. I hope you can appreciate this. He knows Peter's a sinful man. Peter knows he's a sinful man. And these are not just words. This is something in Peter's soul. When he came in the presence of the Lord and saw him perform that miracle, he knew, and he knew that he was not worthy. And yet Christ, knowing that he's sinful, said, "Follow me. Come with me. Be one of my dearest friends." Sometimes believers really hoard up, and I don't know why you do it. I understand what psychology says. Hoard up a lot of guilt and shame and things we've done wrong. All I can say is that I'm so thankful for that old lady who reared me, because she did not allow shame or guilt in any of my siblings. I mean, she told us we're no good, beat us, and then loved us. And there was no place for guilt and shame. And I guess other homes are handled differently and taught to handle these things differently. But what I want you to understand about Christ, this is the kind of Savior and friend he is. He knows what we are, and he still loves. And he still wants you to serve and follow. This is what Peter's responding to more and more. We love him because he first loved us. And the more that you are aware of all that Christ is, as Peter is, the more you're going to have this love, and the more you're not going to be afraid. I don't care if anyone knows that I love him. Look what he did for me. He loved me when I was a sinner, headed for an eternal lake of fire, and he loved me enough to die. I'm not going to be ashamed of him. So you have to appreciate what's going on as far as Peter is concerned. You don't have to hide who and what you are. But sometimes we have to hide who and what we are. I know people that even get married and still harbor things they hide. Because it's shame. You don't have to do that with Christ. And he's not going to hold it against you. You can get it all out. This is what kind he is. And this is what Peter began to realize about Jesus Christ. Point 7. People like to point out that it was Peter who said, Jesus Christ said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Now, a lot of people know that. I don't want to have show of hands and all of that, but I suppose a lot of you know that. But I wonder if you know the context. I wonder how many of you that know that Christ said that to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan," how many of you know the context? Jesus Christ has just told Peter how he, Jesus Christ, must suffer, and also know that none of these men understood, none of the disciples understood what Jesus Christ was talking about, and it was Peter who, motivated by his love, opened his mouth and said something he should not have said. And I'm not going to defend him. Peter was wrong in what he said. Was he wrong in opening his mouth? Let me give you a principle. Don't be afraid of making a with the expression of your love. Don't be afraid of making a mistake with the expression of your love. And for those of you that prefer to remain strongly against Peter and judge Peter strongly, he did not just make a mistake, he was outright wrong and made a horrible mistake. And I'll agree with you. But I stand with the principle, don't be afraid to be wrong in the expression of your love. He was the only one that spoke up. He was the only one motivated by something that Christ had just said about his suffering. And I don't know what you would have said or what I would have said. But I'm not going to come down on him. He had such a relationship with Christ all the way through their relationship. Peter was the kind not afraid. And it's not, you know, some people like to deal with his temperament stuff and I always want to say choleric, but whatever it is, and all of these type of personality, temperaments and all, well, there's some who like to express. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Spiritual life transcends all temperaments and personalities. And that's one of the important things about spiritual love, or about love itself. We're not in the spirit yet, but about love itself. It's not afraid. It's a force that has impact and must express itself. So don't be afraid to even be wrong in the expression of your love. Some people are so afraid of making a mistake, of being wrong, they simply do nothing and say nothing out of their fear. Not only are they afraid of being rejected, not only are they afraid of being vulnerable, but they are afraid of making a mistake with their love. They are afraid of being wrong in the expression of their love. Let me give you the principle again. Don't be afraid to express your love. Don't be afraid to express your love, especially toward Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ broke Peter here, but he kept Peter as one of his closest friends. So if you take a note from Peter, you see you get that down. He braced him, but he kept him as one of his closest friends. So Peter was braced, but Peter was also remained a very close friend of Jesus Christ. In fact, Christ will build the church on him later. It should also be pointed out that often in his life, Jesus Christ was having to brace those who loved him. He had to brace Mary. He had to brace Martha. He had to brace Peter. He had to brace John. He had to brace a lot of people. He had to brace his mother. Don't be afraid to express your love. It's a shame how many people are so fearful of being vulnerable. Well, thank God that God wasn't, Christ wasn't. And in this case, in our study, neither was Peter. Also should be pointed out then that in his life, it's so important, if I could have this down, all these people that Christ braced, and so often it was those who loved him. And the results of the bracing usually turned out in a very wonderful way. Let me go on to point eight. Got to get through this list. Eight. Also, it was Peter, along with James and John, who saw the transfiguration of Jesus Christ. Peter was there for the transfiguration of Christ. Nine, it was Peter who, when Jesus Christ asked the disciples if they wanted to leave him and go away with the crowd, remember, thousands walked away. John 12, thousands left him. And the Lord turned and said, "Do you want to go away also?" It was not any of the other disciples. It was Peter who opened up and said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." It was Peter who opened his mouth and made the declaration. Ten, it was Peter who went up to the Mount of Olives with Jesus Christ. It was Peter who went up to the Mount of Olives with Jesus Christ when he was under great stress. 11, and now very important, you can put asterisks on this one, for those remarks that so many judge and misjudge Peter about, after going through all that we have, what do you think was behind the motivation of these words? Mark chapter 14. Even though all may fall, turn with me. This is so important to what we're doing with Satan. Turn with me. Please turn to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. Look at verse 27. Verse 26, but after singing a hymn, the Lord enjoyed singing. After they singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said to them, "You shall all fall away, because it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered." Now, all of you who like to judge Peter, let's take a look at what Peter said. Then in verse 28, "But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." But Peter said to him, "Even though all may fall away, yet I will not. He will not fall away. Now, some take these as very strong words of arrogant boast. But I'm going to give you another view. And it's up to you. You can do what it was you want, but I'm going to say some things about this. But these are the words, if you want to put it in your notes, these are not words of arrogant boast. These are words of a man who loves Jesus Christ, and in his flesh, Peter meant them. In his flesh, Peter meant them. And when he said, even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. Let's continue reading now what he's going to say. Verse 29, but Peter said to him, even though all may fall away, yet I will not. And Jesus said to him, truly I say to you, that you yourself this very night, before the cock crows twice, shall three times deny me. But Peter kept on insisting, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. Now, you know who heard those words? Let me tell you who heard those words. Satan. Satan heard those words. And it would not surprise me one bit that if it was not at that precise moment that Satan got the idea. Oh, yeah? You big mouth? You who declare to love him more than any of the others, and you would dare to express your love? I'll show you. You see, people, when you express your love, you put yourself out there. And it's not going to surprise me one bit to find out that's exactly when Satan said, you will not die for him. I'll show you. I'll bring you to your knees, Peter. Why, Peter? Nobody else said that. I think if John had said it, John's name would have been called. Whoever dared to put themselves out there and give Satan that idea. Because that's exactly what's going to happen. Peter is going to deny. Here he said, I would die. And Satan got the idea. Wait till I get a hold of you, Peter. Wait till I sift you like wheat. And you will not only not, will you die for him, you will deny him. So principle, Peter, by expressing his love, made himself vulnerable to Satan himself. Principle, you cannot imagine the things we will do when under siege by Satan. Again, you cannot imagine the things we will do when under the siege by Satan. Peter meant those words, I will not deny you, I will die for you. I don't think those were words of arrogance. The only problem was, and here's the deal, the only problem was that Peter, when Peter made these words, Peter was in the flesh. He had no ability to fulfill them. But I want to show you the grace of God. Now, all of you, most of you know the story anyway, so I'm not divulging our future studies. In the flesh, Peter made these words and went under the siege of Satan. He will even deny him, much less die. But I want to show you the grace of God, and I want to show you the love of Jesus Christ here. That when Peter is filled with the Holy Spirit in the church age, everything Peter said, he will do. Now, if you want to come back and say he was arrogant in saying them, you may do so. I don't think so. Because everything that Peter proclaimed, when he is under the power of the Spirit, God is going to honor the words of Peter. I will, even if it means I must die for you, I'll do it. And in the flesh, he denied him. But in the Spirit-filled life, Peter will die for him on a cross upside down. I mean, to me, this is the grace of God. This is the response of the love of Christ. In the flesh, people, we can make all the prophecies and all the proclamations we want. That's Peter's problem. But once Peter is filled with the Spirit, and that love now is fortified with the power of the Holy Spirit and produced by the Holy Spirit, then Peter is going to do every one of those things. He will not deny, and he will die. for Jesus Christ. This is why his name's called. And if I think of the drama of the crucifixion of Christ, I think it's right then when Satan got the idea. Oh, yeah? I mean, those are words, I'll die for you. You must remember here the attitude that Satan has with Jesus Christ. Satan cannot stand Jesus Christ. Satan hates Jesus Christ. And here's Peter saying, I love him and I will die for him. Those are powerful words to Satan, and they make him very jealous. And I honestly believe that it was right then Satan said, uh-oh, idea. You think you'll die? Not only will you not die, you'll deny him. Peter made himself vulnerable. Peter himself, if this ideal is accurate, it's Peter himself who gave Satan the idea of how to sift him by wheat and cause him to deny his own Savior. But you see, this is what we do when we express our love. You put yourself up to be shot at. Not only in the human realm, but in the invisible realm. And you have to decide yourself how much you love him. And a lot of people don't love him that much. I'm talking about believers. Their life is too much concerned around themselves. But we have to make up our mind if we love him, and if you love him, you express it. And if you express it, you've made yourself vulnerable. Not to Christ, but you've made yourself vulnerable in the conflict. Bear with me for a few more. Point 12. It was Peter who would draw his sword against the Roman soldiers and the paramilitary of the temple. Principle, Peter was not afraid. But Satan hadn't called his name yet. When Peter drew his sword, he was not under direct siege of Satan yet, and he was ready to fight and defend Jesus Christ. So, in closing, why did Satan call Peter's name? It's a very simple reason. Why he called his name? He called his name because Peter dared to love Jesus Christ. He called his name because Peter dared to express it. And that's why his name is called. That's why he's going to be up front in this battle. He's not afraid before Satan calls his name. He drew the sword. But there's going to be a morning. We don't need that. There's going to be a morning come tomorrow morning for my study point. He's going to draw the sword, brave in the flesh, ready to defend his word in the flesh. But then Satan got a hold of him. Satan called his name. And as we're getting ready to see, I'm going to show you, he looked him right in the eye and denied him. Not many hours ago, oh, I'll die for you and I'll do all of this. Don't make fun of those words. Those may have been the very words that caused Satan to decide he wants him. Don't be afraid to express your love. But it will make you vulnerable. Not only in the human realm. And we could do a lot of teaching about that. But when you make yourself vulnerable in the invisible realm, this is when Satan calls your name. What do you do when you to have Satan call your name? Be this great mature believer? No. A lot of great production? No. What you have to do for Satan to call your name is just love the one that Satan hates so much you're not afraid to express that love before the world and before the conflict. That's what Satan can't stand. And as I put this study, I went back and looked at the crowns and the rewards and this concept of love always there. Not the word perfected, not the word maturity, but the word love. This is what's going to bring the conflict against them. Because Satan cannot stand anyone who loves Christ. See, Satan doesn't worry that much about God loving you. Because he can't imitate that love. But what he can't stand is for you to love Christ. He cannot stand that. He hates it. And he's going to do whatever he can to bring you to your knees. You know that there are people who cannot stand when a husband and wife love each other. And they love it when there is problems in various Christian homes. They can't even stand that. There are people who don't like it when families love each other, when parents love their children and the children love their parents. Oh, it can't be. Oh, yes, it can be. But I want you to appreciate the fact Satan cannot stand it when you're not afraid to demonstrate your love for Christ. Let's close in a word of prayer. I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes just for a moment. I'm going to dedicate just a moment this evening to anyone who may have come into our auditorium who's never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. Those of you who have made that decision in your life, you know what you should be doing at this time and how important this moment is. We want to give you the opportunity to believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. He was not afraid to love you. He was not ashamed to take your place on a cross and bear the judgment of your sins. And now all you have to do is have a relationship with him. It's by faith. Faith only and faith alone in Jesus Christ, alone and only. Just simply believe. Put your confidence in the person and work of Christ on the cross. Rest from any production of yourself, resting totally in him for salvation. Believe on Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Heavenly Father, as we move from the saving point of the cross, we are constantly, Heavenly Father, responding to that love. And we love you, Heavenly Father, because you first loved us. Our love for your Son continues to increase because we continue to be affected by his love toward us. That love, Heavenly Father, removes all fear. That love motivates to full obedience. That love, Heavenly Father, may put us in a vulnerable position before Satan and the world. But we're well aware of the fact that greater is power and strength is he that is in us than he that is without. We praise you for the God that you are. We praise you for your love and your Son. In his precious name we pray. Amen.